answer this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransom that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, when are those blood drops all the way? Mark out the mountain's track. They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pale by many a thorn. They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. And all through the mountains thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there rose a cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echo around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord bring back his own.
All right, after this.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. If you remember the last time that we were looking at Hebrews, We read the verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And from there, we went to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. And we read the whole account of how Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land. This was right after the children of Israel came over the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, I should say, and onto the other side. And God brought them up to the promised land. 12 spies went in, and they saw the glories of the land. They brought back the fruit of the land. It was just a beautiful land and full of bountiful fruits and so forth. And when they came back, the 10 of them gave an evil report because there were giants in the land. They looked at the people of the land and they were afraid. Instead of trusting the Lord and taking him at his word that this was their land, they said, no, we can't do it. So they gave an evil report and they got all the people to go against Moses and Aaron. Two gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And they tried to get the people to follow the Lord and go on into the land. Joshua and Caleb, they both said, the land is ours. We're more than able to take it and conquer the land. But they did not listen to them. They listened to the 10 who gave an evil report. And so, as a result of that, the Lord was angry. And he said he would destroy them and use Moses to raise up another nation for him. And Moses intercedes for the people of Israel, a beautiful type of Christ, and keeps the Lord from doing that. But the Lord said, I'm going to make an oath. I'm going to swear that all those who did not believe in me are not going to ever see the land. They're going to die in the wilderness. And he refers to them as they stand there in front of him as carcasses. Their carcasses already while they stand there breathing, living before the God of Israel. And your carcasses will be buried in the wilderness. And from 20 years up, they would not go into the land except for Caleb and Joshua. And that day, the Lord plagued Israel and killed those 10 spies, 10 leaders of the other tribes that gave an evil report. But Joshua and Caleb lived on, it says. And they would go into the promised land. That is all being referred to here in Hebrews chapter 3. And that's why we had to read that in order to get a background for Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4. It's going to come up again throughout the book of Hebrews. The incident of the children of Israel hardening their hearts, not believing God and taking him at his word. And the warning goes out in the book of Hebrews to the very early Christian church, made up mostly at that time of Jews, who had heard the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to pay for our sins, and he paid for our sins. He was buried. He rose up from the grave. And they had heard the good news, and many of them had trusted in Jesus Christ. Others were going along with the message, but were not quite sure that they should fully trust, for they still had their eyes back on Egypt, like the children of Israel did, back on Egypt. They had their eyes back on the temple worship, the priesthood, the law. Of course, the Pharisees and all their traditions and everything. And they were in jeopardy of turning from the message of the cross and going back. And so, Numbers chapter 14 is brought in as an example of don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Completely trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I keep pointing over here to our door that we have over here. And I think of that door there as like the cross and the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other side is salvation and, of course, eternal rest, eternal Sabbath rest. You need to fully trust Christ and go right on through. Don't come up to the cross and turn back and harden your hearts. That's the wrong thing to do. For you'll never get in. Just like the children of Israel were said by God, they're never going to go into that promised land. Well, look at verse 16 now in Hebrews chapter 3. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And I believe that has reference to Joshua and Caleb. Only those with unbelieving hearts are talked about here, not Joshua and Caleb. They had believing hearts. And they went into the land. They had the blessing of going in and seeing the land, possessing the land. We get that song that we sing the chorus book, I Want That Mountain. That's Caleb's song where he says, I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow and the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain for it belongs to me. Oh, what great faith he had. Him and Joshua both marched into the land. They conquered the land and they took it for themselves. Howbeit, others did not, because they provoked the Lord with their unbelief. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Whom was God grieved with? He was grieved with sinners. Sinners who would not repent and believe and take God at his word. And who is he grieved with today? Sinners today. Maybe you're listening to me and you're a sinner who has not yet fully trusted Christ as your only hope for salvation. You're still thinking about putting your trust in religion, traditions, maybe good works that you think you've accumulated. And maybe your heritage, well, your parents were saved. That doesn't mean you're saved. Well, you were brought up in a Christian home. Maybe you were a member of a Christian church or part of a Christian church, or maybe your youth group all your life or whatever. That doesn't make you saved. You personally must have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are one of those with whom the Lord is grieved. And it's not so much that he's grieved with you because of your decision. He's grieved with you because of what he has provided for you in order to be saved. And I mean what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because it really comes down to that. When you say no to that, you're saying, God in heaven, what you did is not good enough. I have to add something to it. And that's an awful sin of unbelief. Not taking God at his word. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Whom did he swear would not enter into his rest? Look at verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. That's what it all comes down to, by the way. Whether you're going to believe or not. Not whether you're going to change your ways. Change your life. I've had people, and I have people constantly say to me, well, I'm going to change things. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to give this up. I'm going to turn around. Well, you know what? It's not a matter of you doing that. It's a matter of believing. Amen. Believing in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if you refuse to do that, you're going to die in your unbelief. And you're going to find yourself receiving the wages of that sin, which is death. An eternal separation from the Lord. So verse 19 is a concluding verse here. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And I just want to take you over to the Gospel of John, to a verse over there in John chapter 3, verse 36. It ends a passage. John chapter 3, verse 36. It's an ending verse of a passage. Of course, starting out with Nicodemus coming to the Lord by night. And then it continues on through the chapter, and it even refers to John the Baptist as well. And down in verse 36, it says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You know, the children of Israel, if they had just taken God at his word, they'd have gone into the promised land and had a great blessing there. Who knows what the history of Israel would have been if they had listened to the Lord. We know what it is since they did not believe. It's been nothing but grief. Nothing but grief and regret. And I would say to you, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior and the only one who can save you, it will be an eternity of regret and misery. For the rest of this verse says, "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You stand today in a condition of being and I don't mean to be smart when I say this, but you stand in a condition of being a carcass. Dead in trespasses and sins. And you will remain that way until you take God at his word. As it says, "But the wrath of God abideth." And I understand that to mean, right now it abides on you. Not will be someday, but right now abides on you. Abideth is a present continuous tense verb there. It abides on you right now. It's not a matter, well, we'll see. No, no, it's on you right now. And you could be just like the children of Israel standing before Moses as Moses tells them what God told him to tell them. Your carcasses, that's what you are. Oh, don't have an unbelieving heart. The deceitfulness of an unbelieving heart. Chapter 4 takes us on into talking about the abiding reality of the promised rest. See, they're not going in because of unbelief. But now we want to look at the abiding reality of the promised rest. And we're going to see the application of the promised rest to believers. Chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. 1 and 2. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, refers to Israel's unbelief and inability to enter Canaan rest. So the church now is also being warned here in chapter 4. The early Hebrew church. And I say that because in the beginning, mostly it was Jews. And they were the ones being talked to specifically in the book of Hebrews to keep them from going back to Judaism. And back to the law works. "Let us therefore fear." See, chapter 3 was all about Israel and their unbelief. And God saying they're not going in because of unbelief. All right, now chapter 4. Now, let us. Now we're going to talk about present as far as the time the book of Hebrews was written. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." Oh, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is just that, a promise of rest. Rest from sin and the toiling and the labor it brings. A preaching of a rest of being saved and having sins forgiven. A blessed hope. Home in heaven. The Lord coming back to take us home to be with him. That's a promise. Now, "let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his promise, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now, fear here is an awesome reverence rather than being afraid of something. And the word "us" includes all the brethren, even those who claim to be brethren. Paul warns any who may be unbelieving still. This is not a contradiction that we have assurance of our salvation. It's simply a warning to those who might be among us with an unbelieving heart. I said this before, and I just want to put this out here. I want to say it again here, that no preacher should ever assume that everyone he is speaking to is saved. He just should never do that. Now, I'm looking at you all here tonight, and I've been your pastor for a while, and I can safely say that you're all born again. But you know what? It wouldn't be right to preach as if That's an assumption that you should just take and not think that it's possible that somebody could be unbelieving. Never assume that everyone you're speaking to is saved. Well, not only that, here we are now preaching and putting our messages out on the internet, and people are listening far and wide, for we do hear reports all the time. I'm listening to your messages. We got people in Africa listening to the messages. People in India listening to the messages. And they write in and tell us so. So I am not going to assume that everybody who's hearing this message here tonight is saved. Oh, there's a warning going out here, lest there any of you should seem to come short of it. Following verse, the following verse, number 2, indicates that believers do enter into the rest. Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And then verse 3 is what I have reference to. For we which have believed do enter into rest. So the Christian enters into the rest. But there may be some who are hearing the gospel, even part of the brethren group, but they're not saved because they're listening but not exercising faith. You know, the good news must be mingled with faith. Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. The them would be the children of Israel. What gospel was preached to them? Go into the land. I've prepared it for you. Everything is there that you need. Moses, take 12 men out of every one out of every tribe. Send them on in and spy out the land. And see that what I've said is true. The gospel was preached unto them as well as it has been preached unto us. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, without faith, the word preached has no profit. And it's a sad thing, but preachers come up against this all the time. They preach their heart out. They preach the best they know how. They try to make it as simple as they possibly can. And people just look at them with an empty face of unbelief. Sometimes they like to hear it, but they don't mingle it with faith. You see, you've got to put two things together here. You got to hear it, and you got to believe it. And they have to be mingled together or united together in order for the preaching of the gospel and the word of God to have profit in your life, to have some fruit in your life. Now, I will say this. The gospel needs to be preached in order for it to be mingled with faith. So maybe we could put a little bit of blame upon the preachers because they're not preaching the gospel clearly. And therefore, the ones who hear it can't mingle it with faith because the gospel's not being presented correctly. How about when the 12 spies came back? There were 10 guys saying one thing and 2 guys saying another. And you know what? Most of the people listened to the 10 instead of the 2. It almost seems to be always the case, doesn't it? Few there be that find, you know. Are there more preaching the true gospel or a false gospel? Well, I think you know the answer to that if you have any understanding of the scripture. And if you're awake and aware of what's going on in our world, there's more false gospel than there is true gospel going on. And America is filled with profitless preaching because the gospel isn't going out clear. May God give us more Joshuas and Calebs who will take God at his word and say, it is true that what Jesus Christ has done can save the sinner. And he only can save the sinner. And God has promised to save sinners if they will just acknowledge their sinfulness and their need for a Savior, and that Savior being the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, rose up from the grave, is alive today. He's coming again. But you know what? Even if you hear that, it still does not profit unless you take that message that I just described there and mingle it with faith, believing. The moment you do, now it profits. And that's P-R-O-F-I-T, okay? It profits when that's that way. Oh, the good news must be mingled with faith. Otherwise, it profits not. You know what? You remember when we were reading Numbers 14 the last time we were together? After the children of Israel had made their choice not to go in and to listen to the 10 spies, and then God said what he was going to do, and he said to them all, "You're all going to die in the wilderness from 20 years old and up. Your carcasses will be buried in the wilderness." And God slew those 10 spies that gave an evil report. The next day they said, "Let's go up. Let's go up." You almost want to say, well, that's kind of good. That now they do want to do what God said to do. But you know what? Now it's not faith that's being exercised there. It's selfish reliance upon their own selves. "We're going to go up now." And even then they were warned by Moses and Aaron, "Don't do this. Don't go up. God has sworn that you're not going in now. Don't go against that. We're going to go up." They went up and they failed miserably. And the people of the land in Canaan, they got 40 years more time to commit more abomination before the Lord until Joshua would bring the people of Israel in and destroy them in order that they might take the land over. Oh boy. You know, that thought just entered my mind. Because the children of Israel did not take God at his word to go in and take the land, they actually gave opportunity to the lost to continue on in their abominable ways for 40 more years in the land of doing wicked, abominable, idolatrous abominations before the Lord until the children of Israel finally were ready to come into the land 40 years later. The reason why God wanted the children of Israel to go in there, we read it in other places in the Bible, that the Canaanites and the people of the land had filled up the wrath of God with their abominations before him. And he was going to judge them using the children of Israel as they would come in and take the promised land unto themselves. But they gave them 40 more years opportunity. You know, when you don't take God at his word, you often give the adversary opportunity to bring more blasphemy and abomination before the Lord. It's important that you obey the Lord and you believe the gospel, number one. And then, Christian, that we go on forward believing God and taking him at his word and give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully to the Lord. Well, that just entered into my mind there. I didn't quite ever get a hold of that one before until just now as we're thinking here. In chapter 4, in verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." The Christian experience of rest is one of faith, not law works, which some of the Hebrews were thinking about returning to, which would keep them from the rest that God wanted them to have. "For we which have believed do enter into rest." As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter in my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. There's no works involved here. That's finished from the foundation of the world. Oh, by the way, God, even before he created the first thing of our universe, already determined that salvation and rest from sin would be provided through what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. That was set before the foundation of the world. And the creation week and the seventh day is just a beautiful picture of how God rests from his works. In verse 4, we see the identity of the Christian's work rest. What is it? The rest was, first of all, promised by God. Look at verse 3, the end of it. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God had promised a rest for the children of Israel. You know, you think they would have been ready to receive that after all they had gone through down there in Egypt and the way God brought them out of there, saved them and delivered them out of Egypt. You would have think they would have been ready to enter into that rest because the works were all done. Everything was finished for them. Just go in and take it. But they couldn't see it that way. They thought that there had to be something they needed to do to make it more, more palatable for them to go on in. Verse 4, this rest for believers was only pictured for us when God rested on the seventh day of creation. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Yeah, you go back there to the Genesis, you read the account of what he did on each of the days, day 1, day 2, day 3, 4, 5, 6. And then he makes a point to say, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And when he was done, he looked at it, and behold, it was very good. Very good. So when God promises another rest, we ought to just take him at his word. I mean, look what he did. He created all the universe, all those planets and stars. They could see it back then as well as we can see it now. Just go out at nighttime and take a look. You know, it might be a good thing every once in a while for you to just go out there and take a look. How about just take a look around also in the nature that we live in, which even though it's cursed, there is still such beauty in it. Especially at this time of the year, with the leaves changing and everything. Yeah, let me throw in some science here for you, okay? You know, you ought to go to church not only to hear the gospel and hear the word of God preach. Here you get some science here, okay? Do you know that the leaves of the trees, you're actually looking at what the real color of them is now? The leaves of the tree are green all through the summer because of that chemical reaction going on inside the leaf called photosynthesis and chlorophyll. And all the trees are all green and beautiful green and everything, but you know, that's really not the color of the leaves. It's just that the green chlorophyll takes over and kind of overruns the actual color of the leaf. But once fall arrives and the sun, the amount of sunlight on the leaves begins to subside and be less and less, the true color of the leaf comes out. Because now the green hue of chlorophyll and so forth in that leaf is no longer being produced. And it's kind of getting sucked out of the leaf, and you end up seeing the leaf in its true color. And some of the leaves are yellow, some of them are red, some of them are purple, some of them are just fiery orange, and just a beauty of God's creation can be seen in the fall time. I don't know if I'll get a chance, but if you get a chance, get in your car and go for a ride and just go up north and take a look at the beauty of the leaves in their true colors. All right? That doesn't cost you anything tonight, all right? But that's what the leaf is. The leaf during the fall is just one which has no more chlorophyll, green chlorophyll in it. And now you see the true color of the leaf. Plus, you got to rake them up too and put them in a pile. And there's a lot of work involved. So let's get back to talking about God's rest, all right? The rest that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." See, there is another rest spoken of by the Lord here. Not just the creation rest, but another rest is talked about. We saw a picture of it when the children of Israel came up to the promised land. The rest was promised to them if they would just go in. Unbelief kept them from going into that rest. Just as God on creation week rested the seventh day in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. There's another rest for us. And folks, that rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be able to go any further here, but let me just say, we need to bring people up by preaching the gospel to them and making it very clear, presenting the cross, the Christ of the cross, the empty tomb, and the promise that God has made that I have provided a sacrifice for myself that I'm satisfied with. Believe in him and thou shalt be saved and receive everlasting life. We need to make that gospel clear and then pray that ears that are able to hear will listen to it and then mingle it with faith believing. What a joy it is to see someone believe the message of salvation and watch the change that takes place in their life. Like David's favorite song, "I Believe in Miracles. I've seen a soul set free." Miraculous, the change that's wrought in the soul that is set free. It's just wonderful to see. I see it represented right here in front of me. All you people once were lost in sin. Now you're here tonight, saved. Glad to be saved. By the way, here, I'll wake you up a little bit. Those of you who are glad you're saved here tonight, say amen. Okay. Good. Isn't it good to be saved? It's a wonderful thing. And it's a beautiful, restful thing. You rest in the blessed salvation that is yours in Christ. And there's no more working for it. And there's no reason to be turning back to the old way, which was all about self-works, law works, priesthood, keeping the law, Moses and everything. Oh no. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything you need. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you" what? Rest. I'll give you rest. Well, that's good news, preacher. Yeah, but you know what? You need to mingle it with faith. Because I can preach all I want the rest of my life, but if you don't mingle it with faith, it will profit you nothing. It's so good to know that some people do believe. But sometimes it seems like it's just Joshua and Caleb. Where are all the rest that heard the good news? Probably the biggest regret in hell will be for those who heard the good news and did nothing about it, mingled it not with faith. If you're listening to me, the Lord wants you. He's calling for you. And so, Jason, would you come? Let's sing these last two verses of "Softly and Tenderly." And oh, come home, ye who are weary. Come home. There's a rest for the weary. in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the third and fourth verses we need to sing yet to finish this song which we sang earlier. 550.
Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming for you and for me.
Christ. Help us to take this good news wherever we go and be ready to speak it and tell people about it, and then pray that they will listen and mingle it with faith, and thus they'll enter into. Keep us safe as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.